Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Paul meant that for the sake of Jesus Christ, Epaphroditus was willing to roll the dice and gamble everything. So I'll risk it all for Jesus. That's where this ancient Greek phrase, not regarding his life, comes from. It was from the vocabulary of the gambler. And in the early days of the church, there was an association of men and women who called themselves the gamblers, taken from this ancient Greek word.
Today, Pastor David introduces Epaphroditus and the wonderful example that he sets for Christians. Though he isn't a well-known character in the New Testament, his willingness to risk it all for Christ in the face of danger, uncertainty, and sickness speaks volumes about what we should seek to do as Christ's followers. For the sake of Jesus, we must be willing to not regard ourselves above the glory of God and the spreading of his kingdom. Let us pray that this would be true in our lives. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
You know, the great Christian television station or radio station that Paul... None of it! None of Paul's legacy was in institutions or buildings or foundations. All of his legacy was in people. And so he could very rightly say, if you people don't keep walking with the Lord, it's as if my work was in vain. And so he says, please, please, so that in the day of Christ, I have not run or labored in vain. Paul wanted to be able to stand before the Lord on the day of Christ and know that his work was fruitful. And this was only something he could be assured of if the Philippians continued to walk with the Lord. And you have to love this. You have to love the depth of Paul's concern for the spiritual condition of the Philippians. We almost want to shake Paul right now and say, Paul, can we just remind you of something? You're in prison and might die at any time. Don't you have enough of your own problems to worry about? And Paul would say, no, I have to tell you, I actually have very few problems concerning myself. My burdens are concerning my spiritual children and the churches that I've planted. So he continues on here in verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, in my mind, when I picture this, I picture Epaphroditus coming with the letter, because apparently Paul dispatched the same man that the Philippians sent to him. Paul sent Epaphroditus back with this letter. So Epaphroditus comes and he says, well, let's get all the Christians together in Philippi. Paul wrote us a letter. And as he's reading this letter to everybody, as he reads these lines right here, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, tears are welling up in the eyes of the Philippians. You can hear them sniffling and choking on the tears and on the weeping that's overcoming. They're saying, Paul, do you think you're going to die? You're talking about being poured out as a sacrifice. Paul was here alluding to the practice that was current among both Jews and pagans in their sacrifices. They would often, whenever they would offer a sacrifice, let's say they would offer a goat or they would offer a sheep or a lamb as a sacrifice, with the meat that they would offer, they would also pour out wine. They would have it in a cup, probably a ceremonial cup, and they would pour it out as a drink offering. And how much of it would they pour out? Would they pour out a little bit and then take a drink and then leave it on the side for later? Never. When you poured out a drink offering, you poured the whole thing out. And so when Paul says, I am being poured out, actually in the Greek grammar, it's in the present tense. Right now, Paul says, I'm being poured out. By the time the Philippians got this letter, they had to have wondered whether or not Paul was already dead. He's showing that he may be executed at any time. And he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith. This is service of God. This is priestly service. The vocabulary that Paul's using here with the sacrifice and the drink offering and the service, it all has to do with a priestly idea, as if Paul is a priest of the living God right here. And he says, listen, I know all of this, but did you notice also what he said here in verse 18? He said, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. I could just imagine the Philippians almost getting angry with Paul as they heard these words from the letter. What do you mean, Paul, rejoice? You're just telling us that you may die at any time. But Paul would really believe that, right? He would say, listen, if my life is poured out as a sacrifice, then I want you to rejoice in it. Paul wasn't being morbid here. He wasn't asking the Philippians to take joy in something as depressing as his death, yet he did ask the Philippians to see his death as something that would bring glory to God. He's really repeating the theme that we saw in the first chapter, right? The first chapter where he wrote, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's as if this, and I love this attitude on the part of the Apostle Paul. It should be our attitude as well. Paul's saying, my life is going to be a sacrifice for Jesus Christ, either in life or in death. Right? If I live, my life is lived as a sacrifice for Jesus Christ. If I die, then I'm laying it down as a sacrifice for him. Either way, Paul says, that is a source of gladness and joy for me. And Philippians, I want it to be a source of gladness and joy for you as well. Now, when we talked about the very first chapter of the book of Philippians, I think I mentioned to you, I can't remember for certain, but I believe I mentioned to you that one of the predominant themes of this letter is joy. It's always talking about joy. It's always talking about rejoicing. And I want you to see how Paul so strongly believed in a joy that was not based on circumstances. That with a straight face, he could write to the Philippians and say, I may die at any moment, now rejoice with me. And he meant it, because Paul genuinely believed in a joy that did not depend upon circumstances, but instead depended upon the greatness of God and his work in our life. Well, we're getting closer to the end of chapter 2, and in this second section here that we're going to consider tonight, the first section, Paul challenging them to live up to what God has done in them and to shine as lights in the world. Now Paul is going to consider in verses 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 30 actually, he's actually going to consider three people. He's going to consider himself, Paul, and then he's going to consider Timothy, and he's also going to consider this man Epaphroditus that we've mentioned before. Look at verses 19 through 22. He says, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Well, I like how he begins verse 19. Paul's been talking about his imminent death, right? I may die at any moment, but he's careful to add for the Philippians' sake, but I'm trusting in the Lord. Don't think that I've given up. Paul isn't walking around the Rome and saying, okay, go ahead, cut it off right now, anytime. Not at all. No, Paul's saying, I'm trusting in the Lord. Matter of fact, you get the feeling that he feels he will be released. He says, I'm sending Timothy so that I can hear more about your condition. Timothy's my messenger. Epaphroditus I sent back for good. But Timothy, he's going, that he can come back and tell me your condition. And then Paul just compliments Timothy in the most wonderful words. Did you see what he said about Timothy? First of all, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for you. Say, wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love the Apostle Paul to say about you, you know what, that guy thinks just like I do. I mean, you couldn't wipe the smile off my face for a year if I heard the Apostle Paul say that about me. Yeah, that guy, that fella David Guzik over there, he's like-minded with me. I'd say, wow, Paul, do you really think so? And then he goes on to talk about Timothy. He goes, for all seek their own, the things which are, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. You see, Paul recognized how rare the kind of heart that Timothy was, that it was a heart that really sought the Lord and not his own things. Now, verse 23, but I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul says, I hope to send Timothy soon. I got to see if they're going to cut my head off, you know, first. But I trust that I'll be able to send him soon and that I can come myself. Paul probably here did not want anyone among the Philippians to believe that Paul was sending Timothy because he didn't really want to go himself. You know, Paul was a wanted man, right? Not only wanted by the Romans many times, but he was wanted by the churches. The churches wanted him. And Paul found it tough because he couldn't be in Philippi without not being in Ephesus, without not being in Colossae. Now, you could see how this was a problem for Paul all the time. You know, well, he's not with us. I guess he doesn't really love us. I wonder if Paul didn't sometimes regret planting so many churches, you know, because he must not love us because he's not with us. He had this problem with the Corinthians, and maybe he's worried about it with the Philippians. So, yes, I'm sending Timothy, but please don't think that it's not because I have given up on being with you. I want to be with you if I can. Now, verses 25 and 26, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. From basically here to the end of the chapter, we run into the very interesting person of Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus has to be one of the lesser known people of the New Testament. Wouldn't you agree? I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on Epaphroditus before. I hope you have, because he's a wonderful character. But Epaphroditus is worthy of our attention. This man came to Paul from the Philippians as a messenger. And apparently, he became sick while he was with Paul. Did you see what it said at the end of verse 26? Because you had heard that he was sick. So let's get this idea in our mind. The Philippians say, oh man, we love Paul. What can we do to help him? And somebody says, let's send him some money. And somebody else says, oh, that's a great idea, but let's send him some food too. And they say, send him food? It's going to take a month just to get there. The food will be rotten by the time he gets there. Well, let's send him a cloak. Oh, that's a good idea. And then somebody says, I know the best thing. Let's send him money. Let's send him a cloak. Let's send him some books. But you know what would really be good for Paul? Is if we sent him one of us. Somebody to help him. Somebody to keep him company. Somebody just, Paul, can I help you in any way? Paul, can I hold up your chains for a little while? Paul, can I do anything for you? And they said, oh, that's a great idea. Let's send Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, yes, I'll go. I'd love to go. And so he made the dangerous journey all the way from Philippi to Rome, because any kind of travel over any kind of distance in those days was dangerous, wasn't it? And so he made the journey all the way from Philippi to Rome. And when he gets there, Paul, can I help you? Yes. Oh, wonderful. It's so wonderful to see you. And then what happens? I don't know if it happened immediately. I don't know if it happened on the way there. I don't know if it happened a few days after he got there, a few weeks. But Epaphroditus became sick. And can you imagine if you were the Philippians and you heard that guy Epaphroditus? We sent him to be a blessing to Paul, and Paul ends up having to take care of him. What kind of servant is he? Well, I think Paul wrote this to correct any misunderstanding on the part of the Philippians. So he says of Epaphroditus, I sent to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, right? Paul gave these important titles to Epaphroditus. He was a man that Paul valued as a partner in the work of the ministry. And you got to love those three titles. Brother, that speaks of a relationship to be enjoyed. Worker, that speaks of a job to be done. And soldier, that speaks of a battle to be fought. Man, it's great for Paul to say that about Epaphroditus. Brother, worker, soldier. And he says, listen, he was your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Epaphroditus came and he did help Paul. He did bring the gifts that the Philippians sent with him. And he was of a service to Paul. Now, I need to point something out here. In these verses where it says, I considered to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, that specific ancient Greek word for ministered is the word that they would use for priestly service. So, can you see Epaphroditus preparing a meal for Paul? Can you see Epaphroditus making Paul's bed? Can you see Epaphroditus running errands for Paul? Can you see Epaphroditus in the market getting some foods that Paul really likes to eat? Can you see Epaphroditus doing all these things for Paul? And Paul's saying, that's priestly service. That's as if a priest was doing it unto the Lord. When he brought the gifts, when he brought himself, he was bringing a sacrifice. Now, Paul says, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Well, this means two things. First of all, it means undoubtedly Epaphroditus carried the letter, okay? But secondly, Paul wants to make it known that Paul considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus. It wasn't that he was sending him to get rid of him. No, Paul considered it needful. I didn't really want to send him to you. I would have rather kept him, but it was necessary for me to send it, and especially because you heard that he was sick. Now going on here, verse 27, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You see, the sickness of Epaphroditus was no small thing. It was almost unto death. Yet God had mercy on him, and he recovered. By the way, I want to point out, I don't want to make too big of a point on this, but it is interesting to notice that there's nothing in the text to indicate that this was a miraculous healing. Right? Perhaps it was, but there's certainly nothing in the text to suggest to us that it was. This shows us that Paul would regard a healing that happened naturally or happened under the care of doctors as also being a gift from God and a mercy from God. But he says, but God had mercy on him, and not only upon him, but upon me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. God's mercy to Epaphroditus was also mercy to Paul. You see, if Epaphroditus had died, Paul would have had sorrow upon sorrow, not only because he had lost a valued brother, worker, and soldier for Christ, but also because it would have been because Epaphroditus came on behalf of the Philippians. Well, we sent Epaphroditus to you, Paul. How did it work out? He died. Man, that's just a bummer. You just don't want to talk about that. So Paul was so happy. I can imagine Paul prayed like he never prayed before when Epaphroditus got so sick and sick unto death. Oh, Lord, I don't want to have to explain this to the Philippians. Please help him recover. And he did. So now look, verses 28 through 30, we're going to end the chapter now. It says, therefore, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Paul says, I sent him to you the more eagerly. Paul was eager to reunite the Philippians with their beloved brother Epaphroditus and to remind the Philippians to give him the proper recognition when he returned. Paul said, you hold such men in high esteem. Now again, I think that it was possible that the Philippians might think that Epaphroditus came back because he was a failure, or Epaphroditus came back because he had disappointed Paul in some way, or he was so sick all the time that he couldn't do the work. Paul didn't want the Philippians to think that at all. You know, it's kind of like the guy who goes away to school, you know, and he's supposed to be studying, and he's supposed to be doing a good job in school, and then he shows back at home one day. Well, why are you back? Oh, you know, the principal of the school thinks I'm so great that he wanted me to come back home. Yeah, sure. You know, they're very suspicious of that, aren't they? And so when Epaphroditus just shows up one day, the Philippians are like, what happened here? Well, Paul wanted to assure them, no. I eagerly sent him back, and you should hold him in high esteem. And this is great, and this is some of the most precious stuff about this man Epaphroditus. He says, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. I want you to notice this. The work of Epaphroditus was mostly the work of being a messenger and a servant. It wasn't anything profoundly spiritual in the sense he wasn't preaching to thousands. He wasn't founding new churches. He wasn't, you know, preaching to people who had never heard the gospel, on and on, which are wonderful works. It was very practical work. He was a messenger and he was a servant. But Paul nevertheless very clearly says it was for the work of Christ. Because such things, when they are done to the glory of God and for the work of God, they are truly the work of Christ. And then he uses a phrase there in verse 30 that is really wonderful. Now, I don't mean the phrase to supply what was lacking in your service towards me, although I think that that's significant there too. You see, there was something lacking in the Philippian service towards Paul. What was lacking? The actual doing of it, right? He actually brought the support from the Philippians. You see, there was a lack in it until Paul actually had it in his hand. You know, we can say, hey, why don't we take up a collection for these missionaries? Yeah, wow, wouldn't it be a great idea? Boy, we should really do it. Let's pray about it. Let's pray about it some more. Let's take up a collection finally. Okay, we take up a collection. Wow, we have it. Well, here it is. Isn't it wonderful that we have this collection? Isn't there something lacking in the whole thing until that money is actually in the hand of the missionary? Well, in this sense, Epaphroditus fulfilled what was lacking in the service. And I think that's a wonderful heart. We should all have the sense that there's something lacking in our service until the job's done, right? When the job is finished, then my service is fulfilled. We should never be satisfied with the good intentions of a half-filled job. But that's not the part that I think is so amazing. You know what I think is so amazing? Is the phrase here in verse 30 that says, not regarding his life. Now, in the one sense, okay, I understand what that means, right? It means that Epaphroditus had the willingness to put the work of Christ first, and he put his own personal safety and his own concern second. That was the noble heart of Epaphroditus. Okay, I understand that. But you know, it's interesting. That ancient Greek phrase, not regarding his life, you know what vocabulary that comes from? It was not the vocabulary of politics. It was not the vocabulary of the athletic world, which Paul loved to use. It was not the vocabulary of, you know, seamen and sailors and ships. It was the vocabulary of gamblers. It meant to risk everything on the roll of the dice. Paul meant that for the sake of Jesus Christ, Epaphroditus was willing to roll the dice and gamble everything. So I'll risk it all for Jesus. That's where this ancient Greek phrase, not regarding his life, comes from. It was from the vocabulary of the gambler. And in the early days of the church, there was an association of men and women who called themselves the gamblers, taken from this ancient Greek word. And you know what they did? They were especially committed to visiting prisoners and the sick, especially those who were ill with dangerous and infectious diseases. You know, oftentimes when the plague struck a city, the heathen would throw the dead bodies into the streets and then they would flee the city in terror. But the gamblers, this group of early Christians, would come in and bury the dead and help the sick the best they could. And in doing so, they would risk their lives to show the love of Jesus. That's Epaphroditus. And you know what else it kind of shows us? This may be an indication. It's not much to go on, but it may be an indication that Epaphroditus' illness was the consequence of overwork. He was working so diligently for Paul that he became ill. But I love that phrase, not regarding his life, willing to risk it all on the throw of the dice, not for the sake of money, but for the sake of the glory of God. Maybe that's a good place to end for tonight. You know how gambling works, right? You make a bet, you lay a wager, and you bet on something. You bet on your team winning. You bet on a number coming up. You bet on a card being turned over. Well, what are you willing to wager? What are you willing to bet? What are you willing to put on the line, so to speak, for the glory of God in the extension of his kingdom? Epaphroditus, he said, I'll put it all. I'll risk it all. I'll be one of God's gamblers, not regarding my life. I think the Lord wants us to have the same kind of heart.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.